Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Any of you guys have that experience? The Christian life just isn't what you expected. This isn't what I signed on, God, for. I signed on for new shoes. I signed on for riches. I signed on for these things that I saw those people on TV have. I didn't sign on for this. What does Paul do at midnight? Doesn't quit, does he? He begins to sing hymns.
Where does your joy come from? If we're looking for joy from our current circumstances, then our joy is going to be conditional, probably sporadic, and completely inconsistent, not to mention shallow. But if we are living for Christ, knowing that that means a life of true sacrifice, then there is a joy inside of us that no one and nothing can take away. It may not be a joy that results in a happy dance or even a smile on our face, but a true, contented peace deep down inside. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more on our opening study in Philippians.
Paul writes about the freedom we have in Christ. It's like those churches today that teach that you got to be baptized to be saved. You know, Jesus is great, the blood of Jesus is fine, but you got to go out and get dunked. If you don't do that, then you're not really saved. It's always interesting to me that Jesus didn't say that to the thief on the cross. He didn't say to the thief on the cross, listen, I'd love to have you today with me in paradise, but can't be baptized, so sorry, buddy. Maybe we can work it out. If you can get out from the cross and get baptized, you can have eternity with me. So there's that legalistic, and Galatians was written to correct that legalistic aspect. There are other books like Ephesians. Ephesians was written as a book of doctrine. It was like a thick school book that has this great doctrine that's in it. It's a great study. You always got to slow down and take Ephesians slow because it is so rich. Then there's behavioral issues that Paul has to deal with. Like the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he gets on those guys because they're all messed up. They got all kinds of problems. They're getting into their church services and doing backflips and running around. And Paul writes them and says, stop it. Don't do that anymore. Got a couple people living there. He's got a mom who's sleeping with her son, and they're bragging about it in the church. And Paul says, what are you doing? Get him out of the church. It's corrective. Philippians is none of that. It's not a corrective book doctrinally. It's not a corrective book behaviorally. It's not a doctrinal book by any means. You don't get into any real deep doctrines in the book of Philippians. It's a letter that Paul writes to a church that he has founded that he loves greatly to encourage them. It is a letter of encouragement. For example, look at verse 6. Paul writes, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. That's the tone of the entire book. Being confident of this, that God started in you and he's going to complete the work in you. Or in chapter 2, listen, don't only live for your own interest, but live for the interest of the other people that are around you. Or chapter 4, be anxious about nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And we could continue on and on with verses out of Philippians that are full of encouragement because Paul had established this church. And when he left it, it was a fledgling little bitty church with a handful of people that had been saved. But he left and God worked. It wasn't Paul's work, it was God's work. And the church grew. And while Paul's in prison in Rome, a guy, Epaphroditus, shows up, and he has a gift from the church at Philippi, and he gives it to Paul. Epaphroditus is the pastor of the church in Philippi. And he hands Paul some money that's going to help him out, by the way, greatly in prison, because in those days, maybe even today, the more money you have, the better things are off for you. And so they show up, and they're a struggling church. They're living in a Roman city. The city of Philippi was a Roman colony. They're struggling because they're teaching Jesus as Lord, and the Romans believe Caesar is Lord. They're hurting financially. So Paul writes them later on in the book and says, and listen, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Because he knew that they sacrificed to give him that money, that Paul could have some of his needs met. Paul knew that, and he was greatly moved by them. And so he wrote the letter to the Philippians, and he sent it back with the pastor. He was full of joy in prison, because he had learned that this church was thriving. They were thriving to the degree that now they were reaching out and even ministering to Paul out of their own need. They were by no means a wealthy church. And isn't that interesting? God gives us a book and its main theme is the believer's joy. and it's written to a church that's struggling financially, that is having all kinds of difficulties. Many of them are going to lose their lives for their faith, and yet he writes about the believer's joy to them. From a person that's in a Roman prison and writes about the believer's joy. Could God anymore get this into our heads? It's not about your circumstances. It's about that relationship with him. Now let's talk a little bit about how the church at Philippi was founded. I think this is very important. Acts chapter 16, it's rather lengthy. I'm not going to read it through it. I'm just going to kind of give you guys the highlights of it. You can go back and you can read it later. Paul had how many missionary journeys? Do you guys know? Three. On his first missionary journey, he went up into the area of Asia Minor. Asia Minor would be what we call today Turkey. And he established some churches up in the area. Ephesus was there in that area. There were several other churches there. There was Lystra and Derbe, several other places there in Asia Minor. Well, Paul had gone back from his first missionary journey back to Antioch, where he had been sent out with Barnabas, and they'd hung out there for a while. And finally, Paul said to Barnabas, who was his partner in the first missionary journey, let's go back and visit the churches we established. Let's go see how they're doing. Barnabas, great guy, his name means son of encouragement. He said, yeah, let's do it. But then Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. Now, John Mark had been taken with them on the first missionary journey, but when things got tough, John Mark left. And Paul says to Barnabas, not on your life. We need people out there we can count on. This guy left when things got tough. We're not taking John Mark. And the division between them became so sharp that Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island that's in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And so he took John Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas. We're on the first missionary journey. You heard of Paul and Barnabas. Now you're going to hear about Paul and Silas for the next two missionary journeys. They get up into the area of Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. They begin to encourage the churches that are there. They run into a young man whose mother is Jewish, whose father is Greek, whose name is Timothy. He sees a call upon Timothy's life, and so Paul recruits him to travel with them. So now, it's Paul, it's Silas, and it's Timothy. And they go around to the churches in Asia Minor, and then they decide, let's go to the region of Phrygia. You know where Phrygia is at? It sounds like it is, okay? It's north. Phrygia was cold, and they're going to go up to Phrygia. They're in the region of Galatia, which the book of Galatians was written to. That's cold too. Isn't it interesting that Phrygia and Galatia both sound cold, and they're both in cold regions? So he's in Galatia. He wants to go to Phrygia. God stops him. We don't know how God stopped him, but God stopped him. So then he decided to go to Bithynia. Bithynia is east. So he heads off east, but God stops him from going that way. So Paul's wanting to go to new areas. He tries to go to Galatia, Phrygia, he can't go. Tries to go to Bithynia, he can't go. So he turns around and he stops on the edge of the Adriatic Sea in a place called Troas. On the other side of the Adriatic Sea is a place called Macedonia. Now that's the ancient term, Macedonia. Anybody know what that modern area of Macedonia would be? Europe. So Paul is on the edge of Asia Minor, and he can't go east, he can't go north. The only way he can go is west, but Paul didn't know what to do. So he's just waiting there in Troas. The Bible says that while he's there, he has a vision. And he sees a man from Macedonia. He sees a European. Probably had like little short crop pants on and peach color t-shirt, I don't know. But anyway, he's a man from Europe. You wonder, why do they wear that stuff? But nevertheless, sorry if you're European here. Sorry to bring that up. Probably like soccer too. All right, anyway. A man from Europe shows up, Macedonia, and says, come over and help us. Europe is in Roman paganism. When you're talking about England and Ireland and all of those places like that, they were full on in paganism at that time. And this European says, come over and help us. And so Paul wakes up and says, we're going over to Macedonia. So they get in a boat in Troas and they go over to Europe and they get off and they make their way past several cities and they stop in a little Roman colony called Philippi. It's the first place they stop. When they're there, now Paul's mode of operation is to minister first of all to the Jews that had been dispersed around the world. When Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians, when Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians, communities, Jewish communities, were spread around the world. God had said in the end of the book of Amos, we just learned this, I'm going to take you like a sieve and I'm going to place you all around the world. So Paul would go, whether it was Asia Minor or Macedonia or wherever, Paul would go to the Jewish communities, which maintained their identity because of their eating laws. They had to eat kosher things, so it kept them as a tight-knit community. Even though some of them, like Timothy's mom, intermarried with others, they still had a tight-knit community wherever they were. So Paul would go find the Jewish community and tell them, I have found the Messiah. Some of them would get saved and some of them wouldn't. He would then turn to the Gentiles, and the church would be made up of Greeks, of Romans, and of Christians. That's how Paul did it. So when Paul shows up in Philippi, he goes down by a river and there's a prayer meeting by a group of Jewish people. There's a woman there by the name of Lydia. Lydia is a maker of purple, the Bible says, and God uses Lydia to help found this church. Don't think that God doesn't use women. Every so often people will say to me, I don't think women should be in leadership. I disagree with you. I certainly think that as far as pastoring and teaching, the Bible puts some restrictions on those things. But that doesn't mean women shouldn't be in leadership. I think you miss out on a great deal if you try to keep women out of leadership altogether. I think sometimes women are called by God and can do a whole lot more. Well, we miss a lot. We'll leave it at that for right now. We miss out on a lot when we have no women that are in leadership. And God calls, he goes down and Lydia gets saved and she gets baptized. And Lydia talks them into going over to her house and the church gets started there. And as they make their way, and by the way, when Paul writes to the Philippians, Lydia would be one of the women that he writes to, right? Well, as they're on their way, a demon-possessed girl starts to follow Paul. The demon-possessed girl starts to say, this man teaches the way of God. Now, isn't that interesting? That's not really saying anything bad, right? How dare you say that? Wait a minute, that's right. We are teaching the way of God. But that's the plan of the enemy. The enemy tries to come alongside real Christians and go, we're just like them, we're just like them, we're just like them, we're just like them. Then they throw in their lies. They go, we're just like them, but Jesus really isn't God. We're just like them, but you aren't saved by the blood of Jesus. We're just like, see, they try, we're just like, that's what the world does. So this demonic spirit followed along. Hey, this guy, we teach us the way of God. And Paul got so sick of it, he turned around and said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And he cast the demon out of the girl. She lost her ability to tell the future, which is the way the owners of this slave made their money. They were mad. They went to the magistrate because Philippi is a Roman colony. The Roman colony is a magistrate. They go to the magistrates and say, these men have come from Jerusalem and they are teaching things that are not lawful for us as Romans to do. What was not lawful for them as Romans? To call anybody else Lord but Caesar. So they go out and they find Paul and they arrest him. They beat him with rods and they lock him up in prison, a Philippian jail. This isn't the prison he was at when he wrote the letter. That's in Rome. This is a Philippian jail. Now, I want you to think about Paul. couldn't he have been overwhelmed at this point? Couldn't he have been, look, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm just hanging out in Troas. I get a vision from a guy. Come over here and help us. I get in a boat. I come over. The first place that I stop, I get arrested, beaten, thrown in jail. He could have said at midnight, I quit. Laying here in this Philippian jail, this is not what I signed on for. This isn't what I expected. Any of you guys have that experience? The Christian life just isn't what you expected. This isn't what I signed on, God, for. I signed on for new shoes. I signed on for riches. I signed on for these things that I saw those people on TV have. I didn't sign on for this. What does Paul do at midnight? Doesn't quit, does he? He begins to sing hymns. Him and Silas begin to worship the living God. Isn't that great? There was such joy in his life that he was doing what God called him to do, that even after he'd been beaten with rods and thrown into prison, and even though the circumstances were unknown as to what would happen to him from there, that Paul could still trust the living God and began to sing and praise and worship him. Maybe some of you today are so overwhelmed by life that you came to church and you said, I don't feel like singing today. I'm just going to stand here. I'm not going to worship God. I'm going to raise my hands. I'm not going to praise him. It's when you need to. It's when you enthrone God. And while Paul, the Bible says he's enthroned on the praises of his people. And while Paul and Silas were singing, there's an earthquake and the prison door swings open and the shackles fall off. Now, if I'm in a Philippian jail and I've been called by God to the people of Philippi, and there's an earthquake and the door swings open and the chains fall off, I say, praise God, he opened the door, and I'd go. Right? Wouldn't you do the same? Praise God, God's moving, I'm out of here. But the Philippian jailer pulled out a sword when he saw the door was open to kill himself. Because the Philippian jailer would be held responsible, which means that he would himself be tortured and killed. So the Philippian jailer, although he had a family, was ready to kill himself because he didn't want to be tortured and killed. So he pulled out a sword, and Paul, this is amazing. Paul cared more about the Philippian jailer than he did about his own freedom. Paul stayed. And you know what else is amazing? The rest of the people in the jail stayed. They had been so moved by the difference of this man who could praise God and worship God in the midst of the darkest circumstances that they stayed in that jail. And Paul cried out to the jailer and said, "Don't kill yourself. We're all here." And the Philippian jailer walks into that prison. See, the door swung open not for Paul to leave. The door swung open for that Philippian jailer to walk in. That jailer came in and he said, fell down before Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved?" See, a lifestyle lived the way we're supposed to. A lifestyle lived as sacrifice. A lifestyle lived saying, "You know what? I'm a part of humanity, and no matter what happens, no matter what difficulties or hardships come my way, I'm going to praise and I'm going to worship God," causes people to say, "You are different. This is not what the world has." So the Philippian jailer got saved. So that's who Paul would be writing to. Lydia, the girl and demon-possessed, the Philippian jailer and his family, and others that had gotten saved. Again, a church that is not thriving. I don't know what it was, years ago, a gal began to come to our church, and she had Lou Gehrig's disease, and she was in a wheelchair. Many of you guys will remember her. She had been going to a health and wealth church here in town, which recently, by the way, has changed their doctrine. They no longer believe in the health and wealth doctrine, which is interesting that a whole church would all of a sudden just stop and change their direction, but praise God. They said, "This is wrong." And we're not so prideful that once they realized it was wrong, they couldn't change the direction as a church. When they taught that if you're sick, it's because there's sin in your life, or if you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith, or if you're sick, it's because you're too negative, you don't have enough positive confession in your life. And they prayed for her when she first came down with Lou Gehrig's disease, but the disease continued to progress. This is over a series of a couple of years until she's finally in a wheelchair. Well, they had prayed for her. They had talked to her about her sin and her faith and all of those things, and she still became sick, and she became an embarrassment to that church. Because when you're teaching that, hey, you know, God wants you well, God never wants you sick, and God wants you healthy, wealthy, wise, and you're dumb and poor and you know, someone who's sick and in a wheelchair, is suddenly an embarrassment. So she began to come to our church, and she shared with me one night what she had gone through there. I was really heartbroken over it. We prayed for her, understanding that God could have healed her. God heals, and he's healed people in our fellowship. God could have healed her, but God chose not to. I trust in the sovereignty of God. God does what God does. I don't understand God's sovereignty. I don't have any pretenses that I do, but I trust in it. What a tragedy that she had to go through that. What a tragedy that there are so many people who are going through that. So many people who are believing that it's the things of this world that can somehow make us happy. Instead of what Paul discovered in Philippi, that it's not the circumstances at all. I had said in the beginning of our study that the theme of Philippians is the believer's joy. And we learned that the believer's joy doesn't come from money, but it comes out of a relationship with Jesus. It comes out of a relationship with Jesus and our relationships with one another. That's where our joy comes from. And isn't that good to know? Because not all of you guys are going to be rich. Now, you watch TV, Christians on TV, they're going to tell you differently. But not all you guys are going to be rich. And not all you guys are going to be healthy. We're not all going to have all good things happen to us. Life is going to become difficult. Life is going to become hard. Life is going to be life, but every person in here can love Jesus. Every person in here can demonstrate that love that they have for Jesus in our relationships with one another. Isn't that awesome? Because the Bible says that God so loved the world that whosoever would could be saved, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. That means there's not a person in this room that can't be saved. The Bible says that God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire, that every person in here, it's like he said to Israel in Ezekiel, why will you perish? Turn, repent, and live, for why will you perish? Each person in here can have the real source of joy. Not each person in here can have the things of this world. But all of us, no matter what our circumstances are, can have the joy that's there. Going to be so much more that we're going to be encouraged by through the book of Philippians. I just look forward to what God's going to do in our lives over the next 3 months. Don't you? Let's stand up and let's pray. Father, we're blessed as we take time to look at this book and the background. As we consider those that were in Philippi, that Paul loved, and the letter that he got from Epaphras, and Lord, the letter that he sent back, full of encouragement. We want to be those that are joyful no matter our circumstances. And Lord, we realize that this is not surface, giggly happiness. We understand it's a deep down real joy that comes into our lives, even in the midst of hard and difficult circumstances. Allow us to be able to minister to those that are around us. And Lord, allow us to reflect that joy by the love that we have for each other. We are thankful for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I would like to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you never gave your life to Christ. The Bible says that if you repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Bible tells us that if you believe, you will be saved. What do you got to believe? You got to believe Jesus died upon the cross for your sins, that he was nailed to that cross, that he bled there so you could be forgiven. And listen, there's not a sin in this room that can't be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And you have to believe that he's alive. He's alive and he's here today. The tomb was empty, but not only was the tomb empty, Jesus is here today and he's moving through this place, up and down the aisles, as they say, and he's looking at your life and your heart. He knows everything about you. He knows every tear you've ever cried. He knows every sin you've ever committed, and he still loves you and still wants you. He wants to forgive you, and he wants to restore you, and he wants to call you into the kingdom. The same God that touched the life of Lydia over 2,000 years ago, the same God that touched the life of the Philippian jailer and the life of that demon-possessed girl, is the same God that you can call out upon today and find salvation. If you want to give your life to Jesus, then I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for you. God bless you, sir, up in the mezzanine. Anyone else, lift your hand up now. God bless you. Right down here in the front. And God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. God bless both of you guys over here to my right, or left, my other right. And God bless you, sir, under the mezzanine. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. I have a hard time seeing hands raised up to the shoulder, so lift it up. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. All right. I'm just going to scan the room one more time. Just lift your hand up now. God bless you under the mezzanine. Hand just went up. That's great. And God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those that raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.